Friday night at our house. And this is a fun thing that we've annually done at the stream where we all meet together and people are given a list and there's sort of teams in different cars. And they go around just driving around looking at different Christmas displays and different Christmas lights that people have. And in doing so, they're trying to, you know, find all these different things on their list. So I actually didn't go out on one of the teams because I stayed home and got the food ready for what was the little celebration afterwards. But if you participate in the annual Christmas light scavenger hunt, can you tell me, just be bold, can you just tell me something that your team found?
R2-D2.
We got an R2-D2 Christmas light. What else?
A pig.
Somebody found a Christmas lights pig. What else? A penguin. Somebody had a penguin. Hey, somebody told me they saw a lot of minions, a lot of like minion Christmas lights. I guess that's popular. Santa, hopefully. I don't know what. Frosty.
Jesus,
the manger displays, right? So Christmas lights, right? People love to do Christmas lights displays. And a lot of people really get into this. There's a show, and I've only caught about 10 minutes of it, but there's a show on TV. I think it's called The Great Christmas Lights Fight or something like that. Am I getting it right? Has anybody seen that? Yeah. And people go all out on that thing, right? I mean, it's amazing. And I mean, I've only seen it for about 10 minutes. I tuned it. I was just kind of flipping through surfing last week. Actually, I watch it every week. No, just kidding. No, I just was flipping through, and I couldn't believe some of the extent to what people do to celebrate Christmas with the lights. And I also wonder what their electric bill was like, but it's pretty incredible. And so I thought, speaking of Christmas lights and people's homes and how people can be pretty creative with it, I thought I'd share with you a couple photos, and these are not from necessarily Las Vegas. These are just things that I saw circulating around the internet a few years back. So here's the first one. Check this one out. I don't know if you can tell, but this family has their home decorated very nicely. And this family here is trying to keep up with the Joneses, right? And it just wrote ditto. I like that. I like that. Hey, you know, at least he can say my electric bill is less than them, right? He's ahead of them on that. Here's another one. If you like hunting, or you know people that like hunting, that you might appreciate. Don't worry, kids. That's not Rudolph. But this is a reindeer or a deer, you know, hung up to, you know, be cleaned and ready to roast, right? So I thought that was pretty good too. So I was thinking of this one. I thought you guys have heard of Jeff Foxworthy and his redneck jokes, that this might be one that he might want to add to his list there. Yeah, if you hang up a reindeer with Christmas lights, you might be you know those jokes, right? Yeah. Anyway, so there's all kinds of associations made with lights and with Christmas, right? And what's the best association, though, that can be made when it comes to light and Christmas? Is it the Christmas lights on your tree or on your home? And those are great, but is it that? How about that bright star, that bright light that shone over Bethlehem that directed the Magi to come and bring gifts? Well, what's the best association that can be made between light and Christmas time? God actually tells us. And he tells us in the Bible pretty clearly. And I want to show you this morning what he says. So let's take a look. Our passage this morning is one verse. Some of you are like, hallelujah, it is Christmas. It's the best Christmas ever, Pastor. Usually you preach for an hour and it's like 30 verses, a whole chapter. And by the way, we did the white elephant gift thing the other night at party. And I think the best gift that went around was somebody, what was it called? It was like the
sermon
sleep kit. Like, it helped you to like relax and sleep while you were hearing sermons. It was great. Yeah. Yeah. It was passing around. Yeah. I think there was a fight for it. So one verse this morning, and this is from John chapter 8, verse 12. Look with me here on the screen, or turn there in a Bible on your phone or app or whatever you want to pull that up, or take a look at this. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we see the answer to our question right here. The best association of lights and Christmas is that Jesus is the light of the world. And that's my point this morning. That's my sermon title. That's my main point. Some of you are like, okay, amen, let's go. Let's eat Christmas cookies. No, I've got a few things I want to say about this. What does it mean? Let's talk about what it means that Jesus is the light of the world. And I would like you to answer this question. What does it mean for you this Christmas here, 2017, living life in Las Vegas or visiting Las Vegas like you may be today, this weekend, to see family or friends? What does this mean for you this Christmas? Let's consider these things, but before we do, would you please join me in prayer? God, we do ask that you would teach us as we look at this important verse, these important words that Jesus said, that he himself proclaimed that he is the light of the world. And God, we pray that you would teach us what this means for us, that this Christmas would be our best ever because of you, the light of the world, being in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read the verse one more time. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, when Jesus says these words, it's a time of celebration. The celebration wasn't Christmas, though. It was a celebration of something called the Feast of Booths, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. And this event commemorated God's faithfulness as he brought his people out of Egypt in what we know as the Exodus event. And so they're celebrating how when they were coming out and they were traveling through the desert, they would set up these little leafy shelters, almost like little tents. They became sort of their shelters and their coverings. And these were tabernacles. And so during the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, part of the celebration involved commemorating that historical event. But what they would even do is they would bring these very large lights, these very large lamps into the temple court. And the temple is where they often would gather, of course, to worship. And so during this time, the Levitical or the priestly orchestra would play. There was actually a priestly orchestra that would play. A lot of the Psalms we know are written. They're songs. The Psalms, you read the middle of the New Testament, the Psalms, it usually says, to the choir director on my stringed instruments or something like that. And it talks about the different instrumentation that these Psalms were all put to prayers. They were worship songs and prayed to God. And so they're having this celebration in the temple and the Levitical or priestly orchestra played and people would be dancing, they would be singing, they would celebrate, praising God for how he had delivered the people out of Egypt. And how God had continued to show his faithfulness. Well, what people would also do during the celebration is they had their own lights. And we're going to do that a little bit later at the end of the service. If you didn't notice, there should be a candle near you or on your seat. And we're going to do something like that. But all these people had big torches during the celebration. And the light of the temple, historians say, was so great that it would illuminate all of Jerusalem. And the temple was a very important central place to the city, of course, but it would illuminate the whole city. It's probably like Las Vegas Strip illuminates our city at night. You can see it from almost anywhere you are in the town, right? It was maybe as great as that. I don't know. There's a lot of people in Jerusalem. They all have these lights. They're celebrating, they're dancing, they're praising God. What an appropriate time then for Jesus to, at this celebration, say, I'm the light of the world. Now, it almost sounds a little bit arrogant, right? I mean, if they're like, who's this guy that says he's the light of the world? I mean, he must be something special to say that. But what a fitting time for him to say this, being who he is. So let's think about it. He doesn't say this, that he doesn't say, let's talk about what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I am the light of this ceremony. He doesn't say, I'm the light of the Feast of Tabernacles. He doesn't say, I'm even the light of Jerusalem. He doesn't even say, I'm the light of just you people who celebrate, you know, the Jews. He's not saying I'm just the light of the Jews. He's saying I'm the light of the world. It's a huge claim he's making. Now we know from John chapter 7 verse 37, chapter earlier, a few verses earlier this, that when Jesus makes these comments, he does so on the last day of the feast during a large gathering of people. Then again, Jesus speaks and says now here that in chapter 8, verse 12, that he's the light of the world. And again, it would almost sound sort of egotistical or sort of narcissistic. But in doing this, Jesus is not doing anything like that. He's revealing to us and to the people there who he is. What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? To help us understand the meaning, let's trace this image of light a little bit more through the Bible. Now, I can't possibly trace the whole thing because the word light's used 200 times. That's a lot of verses. I'm not going to flash all 200 of those verses up here, but I would like to show you a sampling of some of them. Let's look at the word light as it's used sometimes in scriptures, and let's start in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. There we see that God is the creator of light. Remember, God says in Genesis 1, "Let there be light." So light finds its source ultimately in God himself. And there was. God said, "Let there be light." There was. Later, when God's people are being led out of, speaking of that Exodus event and being led out of Egypt, God parts the sea and they go through. Well, they were led, it says, God was guiding them by a pillar of cloud by day. But listen to this, a pillar of fire, which was light, by night. So they could be led at night and see, because this pillar of fire, God is leading his people as they depart from Egypt. When we come to the Psalms, and I mentioned those, that these are songs of praise often put to music, God's people sing this. This is a song they would sing. Psalm 27, verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation." The Lord is my light and my salvation. What a great song that must have been. Like the light of fire leading God's people by night signified God's presence as the people came out of Egypt, and it signified his guidance for their lives. Here the Lord himself says, well, they sing to the Lord a prayer, that God's our light and our salvation. He had revealed that to them, that they would sing that to him, that he is their light and their salvation. Here's one quite fitting for our day today, and you've probably heard some Christmas messages on this, or received some Christmas cards, or sent some Christmas cards with this verse. Listen to Isaiah chapter 9. The prophet Isaiah, written some 700 years before Christ was born, makes mention of people seeing a great light as this God, this Lord, comes as a child. Isaiah prophesies, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in deep darkness, on them has light shined. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That light being prophesied is this child. It's Jesus. And that fulfillment comes in the birth of Jesus. And that fulfillment is again being described here by John when he talks about Jesus saying at this feast, "I am the light of the world." John, in the gospel earlier in chapter 1, begins his gospel with this short passage. Listen for the word light again. Picking up in verse 4 of chapter 1, "In him was life," talking about Jesus, "and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Who is the true light? Who is the Word who has become flesh being spoken of here? His name is Jesus. Verse 14 makes that so clear. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the true light. He gives light and life. And when Jesus says in John 8:12 that he is the light of the world, there's a rich history to that term. There's a rich history dating back from the beginning of creation when God says, let there be light. There's a rich history of dating back to when God's people would write songs to God and sing them as prayers to God and say, "You're my light and my salvation." There's a rich history in reflecting how God led them out of Egypt. There's a rich history in reflecting how Jesus coming is the light of the world, who prophesied some 700 years earlier by Isaiah. And that's just to mention a few. Light is associated with God himself. He's the creator of it. It emanates from him. Light is a symbol of God's presence, his glory, his beauty, his majesty, and everything that is right and good. The antonym of that, the contrary to that, you could say, the antithesis of that is darkness. Darkness tends to be associated with Scripture with the opposite. with suffering, with evil, with pain, with separation from God and from His presence. Most of us can easily understand this image, right? The metaphors of light and darkness are nothing new to us. They're in the world around us quite often, outside of Christianity, even just in secular movies, right? I mean, the famous Star Wars, you know, there's the dark side, you know? And there's the Force, which is kind of symbolized more by light, you know? I mean, the original Star Wars, Luke Skywalker wears white, so does Princess Leia. You know what I mean? So it's something we get, you know? I mean, we get that darkness is associated often with the bad guys and with evil. But fiction aside, just pick up a newspaper any day, even tomorrow morning on Christmas, and you're going to hear some bad news. You're going to hear about some evil in the world or in our city, maybe in your very neighborhood. You're going to hear about suffering. You're going to hear about crime or immorality or murder or dishonesty or disasters, just to name a few. But think about this. Not only is there darkness in the world, that's pretty easy, right? But you know yourself, right? Let's be honest. Isn't there also sometimes some darkness in you? I mean, I experienced some darkness in me already today. I was impatient about some things getting prepared here this morning. It was a little hectic. You know, it's easy to have darkness in us kind of come out at times. You know, we don't have it all together. We're not perfect. None of us are. We have darkness in us, you see. Now, that doesn't mean we're as bad as some terrible terrorist or evil person from history that you can think of. But it does mean that we're not all that God's originally meant us to be this side of heaven. You see, and that's why the light had to come, to shine His light into the darkness in us. The Bible presents God as, through Jesus, coming as the light into the darkness of this world and shining His light on it as a rescuer, as a deliverer from that darkness that is not just around us, but more importantly, that's in us. Darkness is so present that people can even mix up darkness and light. You know, the world's kind of confused today. You know, I mean, I think a lot of people say, yeah, like you may even be sitting here today and say, yeah, Kevin, I don't know. I mean, you're kind of being somber. Come on, it's Christmas. Let's keep it positive. I don't want you talking about darkness. I mean, wait, you're overstating things. Well, look, here's the thing. The darkness is real, and it's so real that the scriptures even say that sometimes we can be blind to it. We can even confuse it. We can sometimes think that what's bad is actually good. And we can sometimes think that what's good is actually bad. That's how twisted and warped the darkness in us can be and in the world around us. Listen to Isaiah chapter 5. Again, this is written some 700 years before Jesus was born. The prophet Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." People even start to love darkness and hate the light because of the influence of sin. Look at another verse, John 3:19, where it says this, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light." Why? Because their works were evil. When our works are evil and we do evil things, even if we're not aware of it, when that's exposed, people don't like that. They feel ashamed. They feel embarrassed. They feel guilty, understandably. And so people will hide from the light. People will turn away from the light. People will sometimes reject and even hate the light. Our works and our ways, at least at times, are evil because we have darkness in all of us. Yet Jesus says, He's the light of the world. He's the light that has come to us. He is God. And He has brought light because He is light. Look at what else Jesus says here. Jesus says in chapter 8, verse 12, our one verse this morning, He says, "Those who follow Him," Jesus says, "those who follow Him," talking of Himself, "will no longer walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life." That doesn't mean they'll be perfect. That doesn't mean they'll never make mistakes. But it does mean that their lives will be more aligned with living rightly and justly and consistently. So what's this mean? Following Jesus sounds very active, doesn't it? It sounds like something we do. Following sounds like I choose to take steps. I do something. It's like going on a hike, yes. It involves exerting effort. It involves intentionality. Well, sure, following Jesus is something that we do, yes. But this does not mean that we work or perform, that we follow Jesus and then God forgives us and then we have light. No, it means light comes into us. God shines his light on our hearts. He gives us his light. He comes into our lives and cleanses us of our unrighteousness, our darkness. He removes that darkness in us through himself. And that prompts us to want to follow that light. It moves us. It compels us. We see that light and we want to go towards it because of the gift of what he's done. Look with me at the words from the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, warning about how we need God to shine his light in us. He's talking about people who can be blinded by the darkness of the darkness in them, that they're not even aware of it. He says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. The God of this world, the little God of this world, is referring to the evil one, Satan. The devil has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So notice the blindness, notice the darkness, so much so that we can't see the light on our own. It takes God to open up our eyes to see, to shine his light so we will no longer be blind. And when God initiates that, God, capital G God, the one true God, the Heavenly Father, Yahweh, sends his Son Jesus, the light of the world, who comes and shines his light in our hearts that people can be forgiven. And he did that when he died on a cross and rose again from the dead. You see, that's the good news of the gospel, that the light of the world has come to the darkness, and Jesus paid the price of that darkness, the price we deserve to pay, when he went to a cross, died to take all of that darkness upon him. The darkness dies with him. He rises to new life. The light shines. The light of Jesus then shines, and that light is given to the people who receive it. When Jesus did this, he brings darkness. He brings out the darkness, and he puts in his light. And through this work of the gospel, God's light shines in people's hearts. They hear the good news of God's forgiveness, his love. They believe, they see, and they follow him. As a result, those who see the light of the world no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There's a change then from spiritual darkness to spiritual light and life. So what's this mean for you and me this Christmas? Let me close with three things. Three implications for our lives, for yours, for mine. Number one, this is an implication and a benefit of what we've heard today. Number one, the light of the world, Jesus, helps you and me to see clearly. The light of the world, Jesus, helps you and me to see clearly. To see God for who he is. To see ourselves rightly in our where we fall short. Where darkness has affected us, and where we need God to shine light in that darkness and make it right and forgive us. And it also helps us to see other people. Because when we have the light in us, we have an ability, if you will, to see and help others to know that light. And so we understand human nature. We understand our imperfections. You know, the only way, like I counsel a lot. I'm a counselor. A lot of you know that. And the only way I feel like I can really help people is because I can often relate to their struggles, you know? And because I listen to people's struggles week in and week out, I get familiar with it. I get real familiar with it. And sometimes I'll say things to people and they're like, "How did you know that?" And I was like, "Well, it's not like I have a direct line to God or anything. No. But I do understand who he is, and I do understand how he's created us, and I do understand darkness in me, and I understand darkness in other people, because when I have the light, it shows me that." and it's like a flashlight, and God shows you, and you can see. And that can help you to help others. Not in a way that you're better than them, in a way that you're loving them and relating to them and helping them with the same struggles that you might be going through. It's a beautiful thing. As a result of seeing clearly, because the lie of the world, Jesus helps us to see clearly, we can understand God, ourselves, other people, and yes, the world around us. Listen to Psalm 119. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I'm simple. I'm simple. I was kind of a, you know, just an okay student. I was decent. I'm simple. I have a master's degree now. I have a lot of experience. I've done some neat things. But you know what? I'm pretty simple. I'm a pretty simple guy. And yet, God's word gives wisdom. God's word gives light. And that light helps us to have understanding about ourselves. I know myself way better than I did 20 years ago. I understand the world way better than I did 20. I know, like, you do too. Like, people grow, right, with life and experiences, and that's great. But we grow in a relationship with God, too, when his light shines in our heart. And I've talked to teenage kids that have more wisdom sometimes than people that are elderly. And that difference is the light of Christ is in them. Because God's really shown them some things about what's wise and what's not. And what it's ultimately about. So the light of Christ, the light of Jesus, the light of the world, Jesus helps us see clearly. Psalm 119:130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. God's word helps us to have understanding. Number two, the light of the world, Jesus, gives guidance. It gives you guidance on how to live your life. And God's word is there to instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. The scripture says in Psalm 119, verse 105, here it is on the screen, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, the light of the world, Jesus, is connected with the words, the scriptures that he's given us. And that gives guidance. That doesn't mean you're a know-it-all. That doesn't mean you know everything. That doesn't mean you're perfect. But it gives guidance. It helps. It helps immensely. And when you're making big decisions, when you're thinking about your life, when you're thinking about right and wrong, consult scripture. Consider what the Bible teaches. It's there for our good. It's a tool to help us. And there's more joy and more peace that comes when we line our lives up with God's word than when we do it our own way or we do it the world's way. God loves us like a father and like parents. You have good teaching and instruction you give to your children. It's because you love them and it's for their good. You don't give them rules and regs to make their lives miserable. And God's word is not meant to be rules and regs. It is meant to be blessing and guidance for our life that is good and for our good. And ultimately for his light to shine through us. So the light of the world, Jesus, gives guidance. And third, the light of the world, Jesus, gives the light of life. And I've alluded to this already, but the problem is that darkness and that death is in us in such a way that unless the light of the world, Jesus, gives us that light, we are separated from God. He is the sole solution to our sin problem and our sin problem that separates us from God. We need his light to shine into our darkness and to remove it, to forgive us of it. And in a way, that darkness is forgiven, but it still kind of exists in us this side of heaven. But it's forgiven and it's paid for through Jesus. Listen to John 12:46, same chapter, just a few verses later. Jesus says, I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. God does not want you to remain in darkness. Do you see his light? Do you know this light? Will you follow this light? Will you receive it? Will you walk in it? If you do, if you have, and if you do, I can tell you this is going to be one of your best Christmases ever. Because the light of the life, the light of the world, the light of life, will be with you in your life, in your heart. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for that even though there's darkness in this world, and even though there's darkness in us, that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, Jesus, to be the light of the world, to shine your light into our lives, into our hearts. We thank you for that light that takes the darkness from us, that forgives us of it, and that changes us so that we wouldn't have to live in that, but that we can walk in the light as you yourself are in the light. So Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for loving us so much that you didn't leave us here on our own. Thank you for the opportunity we have to celebrate you and to celebrate your light this Christmas. Bless each person here as they do. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Our choir's